And let's take the Word of God and turn, if you would, with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to continue in our study of this epistle. And we come to a number of specific instructions given in the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And we review some of the section in those instructions that we discussed. We're going to be coming and reading verse 15. But as we come here to the close of this epistle, we find some very specific instruction for the saints at Thessalonica. And as we know that the instructions were for the church then, we know that the same instruction is for the church now. And as we look through the set of instruction, they are very specific. And as a matter of fact, they are not particular to just this epistle. You find them throughout many of the other epistles, and often we find here in verse 15, although there's one verse, we look at other epistles that expand on this summary verse in verse 15. And so we're going to read here this section. Let's begin reading in verse 12. So First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Notice with me what the Word of God says. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I want to bring your attention to verse 15, which is the verse that we'll be dealing with this evening. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. In verse 12 and 13, we have instruction towards leaders in the church and how we are to regard them and how we are to respond to the ministry that God has given them. We also found in verse 14 instruction towards fellow believers in the church, which is summarized as a ministry of patience, an often overlooked ministry, but indeed the ministry of patience. And then, this evening, we're going to look at instruction towards everyone within and without the church. Notice the expressions we find in verse 15. He says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. And then he says, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So the instruction is any man among yourselves, but also applies to all men. And so this section here is focused not only on leaders in the church, on the ministry that we have one towards another, but also now it expands and it says, what is our ministry towards all men, both those who are within the church and those who are without the church. And we identify in this chapter that this is God's calling upon the life of every believer. This is a God-given calling. We find here in verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. What are we called unto? Well, we are called in verse 15, not to render evil for evil, but to ever follow after that which is good. That is what we are called unto as believers. And God, notice, who calls us to do that, is also faithful to accomplish that in our lives. Now, as we come to this next section here, We see here again that there is a standard for Christian conduct. And I think that we've already noticed, as far as in this epistle, based upon the instruction in chapter 4, at the end of chapter 3 and also throughout chapter 4, that God wants us to walk in holiness. We need to be blameless. We need to be found. In other words, our conversation, our conduct in this life should be completely opposite to that which we find in the world. And so as we look here at this set of instruction, the standard, particularly of this verse in verse 15, the standard presented is completely contrary to human nature. Would you agree with that? Let's read that verse again. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Is that not human nature? To render evil for evil? But, notice, in contrast to that, follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And so the standard presented here is so contrary to our human nature, and we must never think, often when we come to the Word of God as believers, we may tend to approach the commands in God's Word or the instruction in God's Word as to be theoretical in nature. But they are not theoretical at all. This is God's standard that, although it may be impossible with man, is possible with God. This instruction here is not rooted. Paul, the apostle, did not come up with this. This teaching is rooted in the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, when Jesus Christ, before his ascension, he told his disciples, he says that, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, one of the first set of instruction that Jesus Christ commanded to his disciples is the Sermon on the Mount. And the teaching that we find here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 originated back in the teaching of Christ in Matthew chapter 6. Let's turn back there to find here if the instruction is consistent with the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this section in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus Christ is seeking to correct the false teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees, that which had been passed down through the traditions of men. And Jesus Christ addresses the distortions of the law, how they had misinterpreted the law of God. And he corrects that teaching and instructs his disciples to live beyond not just the letter of the law, but also to fulfill the spirit of the law. In Matthew chapter 6, notice with me in verse 43, or chapter 5, sorry, I said chapter 6, chapter 5. Notice what he says, and by the way, from verse 21 all the way to the end of the chapter, of chapter 5, Jesus Christ is going to make allusion, and he say, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old. He says that in verse 21. Again in verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old. Again in verse 33, ye have heard that hath been said by them of old time. Verse 38, ye have heard that hath been said by them, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, and so whatever was being taught during those days, Jesus Christ says this is not the correct teaching. But I say unto you, and he corrects the teaching. And notice in verse 43, he says this, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? So be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, this is what the scribes and the Pharisees had been taught again. This was what was passed down by oral tradition, And those who were the religious authorities of that day, they were teaching the people in Israel this, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And so they would look back at the law and they would say, that's what the law means. And Jesus Christ goes on and he says, I am saying to you, my teaching is different than what you've heard. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, verse 44, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That is against nature, is it not? This is completely contrary to the standard of the world. It flies in the face of that which is expected in the world. And the Christian is instructed, based upon the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, to love them that hate you, to pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. As we return to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Render not evil for evil. I'd like to preach this evening on this. Render not evil for evil. Render not evil for evil. This is the admonition, by the way, of the entirety of the New Testament. We're going to look in just a moment at 1 Peter chapter 3, as well as Romans chapter 12. And we find here that, again, it's important for us to think about the spirit of the teaching that we find throughout the New Testament. Often, people read verses like this and they say, well, don't you have the right to self-defense? Well, self-defense actually has nothing to do with what we're talking about. You see, the spirit of the instruction is when someone has done evil towards you, don't conspire to do evil against them by way of retribution because of something that they've done towards you. In other words, the Christian ought to never think in his mind, have an evil intent towards someone, someone who is defending himself. There's no evil intent. Someone who is protecting his family, there's no evil intent. He is only driven by love and care for his family. But here we're talking about a spirit that ought not to be in the life of the Christian. And he looks at believers that are in the church, but also as he looks at all men who are around him and who he interacts with on a daily basis. I want to deal first of all with the scope of the instruction that is given. As I mentioned here, he says here that this is render not evil for evil to any man. So any man does not exclude anyone. Everybody is included in that, in the scope of this instruction. He says that this is both among yourselves and also to all men. In other words, we know based upon the scripture, according to Romans chapter 2 verse 11, that God is not a respecter of persons. God does not base his rendering and his judgment on someone based upon how they look, based on their intellectual ability, based upon the clothes they wear. He is not a respecter of person. He judges everyone righteously in the same way. 2 Chronicles 19:7 tells us the same thing. Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no inquiry with the Lord our God, no respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. In other words, God cannot be bribed by gifts. And exercise his judgment on someone based upon someone who gives them a gift. Now, man often does that, but God never does that. In Ephesians 6:9, the Bible says, and ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. And so he says, don't forbear threatening. Don't render unto somebody else what they've done for you, because God is not a respecter of persons. And so the scope of the instruction here applies to all men. That's what the Bible says. Just as we believe, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We believe that no one is excluded in salvation. And so it is here the same, that no one is excluded as we exercise this ministry unto all men. We not only see the scope of the instruction, but then we see the contrast in the instruction. Notice the contrast. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good. The Christian has been instructed here to a great standard. I hope that when you come to church that you're not expecting the preaching that comes from the pulpit to be the philosophies of men or the philosophies of the world. You know what the philosophies of the world are. You know how the world operates. The Christian operates by a completely different standard. And as we think about the contrast here, notice there is the word render, and that's different than the word follow. He says, render not evil for evil, but follow after that which is good. The word render means to return, to reward, or to recompense someone. In other words, the word render indicates a response based upon that something that was done to you. That's the word render. Render not evil for evil. And so the word render indicates this, a change in course. In other words, you were doing something, let's say you were serving God, and all of a sudden someone does something evil towards you, and so here he says, don't render unto him, don't change your course, don't be affected by a person's evil, and render unto them that which they did to you. Okay, don't recompense that. Don't allow your course to change based upon what someone has done towards you. And then he says, not only do not render evil for evil, but then he says, but follow after that which is good. Ever follow that which is good. The word follow means to flee after and to pursue. Therefore, the word follow indicates a continuation or a continued direction without regard for that which was done to you. The word follow indicates a continuation in your course. So here is the contrast in the instruction. On the one hand, he says, don't render evil for evil. Guess what? Jesus said, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. So I'm delivering you, not necessarily good news, but the truth. You're going to get offended by someone at some point in your life. If you haven't been offended yet, you're going to get offended. If you have been offended before, you're going to get offended again. It could be from someone who is a believer in Christ. It could be from someone who's not a believer in Christ. But Jesus says it is impossible, but that offenses will come. And so here as we are serving God, the instruction here as it points to us to a contrast, he says, be careful not to render evil for evil, but to ever follow. Notice he puts ever follow after that which is good. And so he says, don't let the behavior of someone else change your trajectory. Don't allow somebody else's life to change you from following Christ. You see, don't change your course because somebody else's behavior, but he says, but ever follow after that which is good. What is good? Well, Jesus Christ is good. And everything that he does is good. And so we see here the contrast in the instruction. The scope of the instruction applies to all men. The contrast in the instruction is don't be deviated from ever following after that which is good. Don't allow yourself to become distracted by those who do you evil. Now, there is both a positive side to the instruction and a negative side. In other words, there is something that you should not do, and then there's something that you should do. What you should not do is render evil to those who do you evil. And so that's a negative command, but then there's a positive command, and he says, ever follow after that which is good. Now, this is one verse, but there's a good commentary of this verse in Romans chapter 12. So let's turn back to Romans chapter 12 and look at this fitting commentary for the instruction that we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice Romans chapter 12, if we begin reading in verse 14, notice what the Apostle Paul writes here. Romans 12, verse 14. The Bible says here, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, beat him. No, feed him. If he thirst, deprive him. No, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And here it is, verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now think about 1 Thessalonians. Thank you, son. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. Render not evil for evil. In other words, don't be overcome by evil to allow your trajectory to change because of evil that somebody's done towards you. Don't be overcome by that. But ever follow after that which is good. Here he puts it this way, but overcome evil with good. And so I would like to use here Romans 12 in conjunction with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, to think about the teaching here that is given to the Christian. You see, the Christian has been instructed to such a great standard. We are concerned with what we do in the presence of God, in the sight of God, and we are concerned with the behavior of the Christian, that we do not see ourselves to be just a little better than the world, but to be completely different. Now, you may say in your flesh, as anybody who reads this instruction for the first time, somebody would say, are you serious? Is this serious? This is unreasonable, is it not, to love your enemies? To pray for them that hate you and despitefully use you? And if your reply is, well, this is so unreasonable and we cannot do it, I would say to you, you're right, you can't do it. To me, this seems to be unreasonable, but it is not unreasonable to God. God is the one who gives us this instruction. In truth, we are going to be consistent. Then if we're going to be consistent, we must say that God has been unreasonable in saving us who are sinners and who were his enemies. That's unreasonable too. But yet we enjoy the great blessing of salvation. Although what God did is unreasonable. We don't deserve salvation. He says, overcome, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, in Romans chapter 12, Paul actually, he doesn't come up with a new teaching. Yes, it is rooted in the teaching of Christ, but also it is rooted in Old Testament doctrine as well. If you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 25, in Romans 12, Paul quotes Proverbs 25. We know that Paul, even before his salvation, was very familiar with Scripture. And when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, it is clear that the scales not only fell off physically, but they also fell off spiritually, and much of the Old Testament Scripture came alive to him. And we know that because that's all he does in most of his epistles. He refers back to either the teaching of Christ or the teaching of the Old Testament. And in Proverbs chapter 25, notice with me verse 21, Proverbs 25, verse 21 and 22. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Now, is that what Paul said in Romans 12? Exactly, right? In the paraphrase, in the same way, he says it differently, but it's the same teaching. He is not coming up with some new teaching. He is preaching and teaching the same thing. And so we have to pay attention here to the clarity of this verse. We're not talking here when we see here, the Bible says, render not evil for evil, but ever follow after that which is good. And when he says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good, understand here that the verse that we're talking about is not talking about overcoming people. He's talking about overcoming evil, right? Be not overcome of evil, Romans 12, but overcome evil with good. He's not talking about overcoming people. He's talking about overcoming evil. That's important. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's greater things that we wrestle against. You see, Paul does not say, be not overcome of men, but be not overcome of evil. He does not say, don't let men overcome you, but he says, don't let evil overcome you. You see, we must pay close attention to the word overcome. The word means, in Romans 12, to conquer. It means to prevail. It means to get the victory over. There are only two options possible in our response to evil. We will either be overcome of evil, or we overcome evil. There's two possibilities. Again, there is no middle ground in the Christian living. We either win the battle against evil or we lose the battle against evil. We are either overcome or we are overcoming. You see, the moment we lose control and the moment we retaliate, we have become overcome of evil. Evil has been allowed to overcome us, to prevail over us, and so it does not matter how great the provocation might be, it does not matter what somebody else may have done, if we have lost control, we are saying or thinking or trying to do wrong, and we're trying to retaliate, then the devil has won and we've been defeated. We've allowed ourselves to be overcome of evil. You see, never allow as a Christian, never allow evil to take control of you. Rather, conquer evil by what? By doing something good. You see, there is only one thing that can overcome evil, the negative. Don't do this. What can overcome that? It's the positive good. You see, evil is driven out by the coming in of good. Just as light dispels the darkness in the room immediately when the light is turned on, so in the same way, good overcomes evil. You know, what is it that God applauds or God is pleased with in the life of the Christian? You know, Proverbs 16:32 tells us, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Romans 12:20, we see, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. We look at that expression, we think we may have some misconceptions about what that means. Notice in Romans 12, if you go look at verse 19, the Bible says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. So he's quoting back Proverbs 25. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, if you do that, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, some people contend that this means this. Do good to your enemy so that you may make his punishment all that much greater if he doesn't respond rightly towards you. In other words, you must give food to your enemy knowing that he will not respond positively, and therefore God's punishment upon him will be a greater punishment. Is that what that means? You see, we do not understand that such an interpretation is completely out of question and inconsistent with the spirit of this chapter. How is the Christian to respond to his enemy? Well, remember in Proverbs 25:22, he says, if you do this, the Lord shall reward thee. You see, this action of giving food and drink to an enemy is something that will be rewarded of the Lord. Now, the expression here of heaping coals of fire upon his head on the surface is something that seems painful, right? If you think about the literal coals of fire upon your head, that's burning, that's pretty serious. We have a fireplace, and I typically run it during the day, and it heats up pretty much the whole house. But if you get close to the fire, and as you add wood, often after you buy, after you burn three or four logs, there's a nice layer of coals on the bottom. And when all those coals are burning red hot, you get close to that, and it gets very uncomfortable. And so we may get the imagery here of this heat that comes down upon the head, and we may think of that in a literal sense. But the expression here, coals of fire upon his head, we must ask ourselves this question: is the Apostle Paul talking about literal coals of fire coming down upon someone's literal head? Is that what he's talking about? Well, the answer is a clear no. You see, we are presented with an image that is communicating a particular truth. The next verse says this: be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You see that? You see, the good is reflected in the giving food and the drink to the hungry and the thirsty enemy. And so this action is an overcoming force over the evil. Now, how is it possible to effectively respond to our enemies who seek our hurt? Well, the Bible says, by overcoming it with good. You see, our good is an overcoming action over evil, such as the truth that's communicated here in this whole chapter. Our good will triumph over the evil. Therefore, heaping coals of fire upon his head is not equivalent to calling down lightning from heaven to strike your enemy. By the way, Jesus Christ reproved that when his own disciples said that. If you go with me to Luke chapter 9, let's look at what Jesus Christ told his disciples. Luke chapter 9. Notice with me, I mean, we could look at the whole chapter, but let's pick it up in verse 51. Luke 9, 51. The Bible says, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Sounds like fun. Elias did that, we could do that too. You see what Jesus said in verse 55? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Is that the spirit of Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And he went to another village. So we understand that what Paul is saying here could not possibly be referring to, well, you do good in order so that they might have more evil done towards them. That's not the spirit of this passage. As a matter of fact, we should not want more evil to come upon somebody else. You see, that's the opposite of what we find in this chapter. So, the heap of coals of fire upon his head is not equivalent to calling down lightning from heaven to strike your enemy. Rather, it means this. If you think about it as being illustrated in this truth, it means to cause pain of shame and remorse. The idea of coals, why? Well, think about it. When your enemy is hungry, feed him. Why? Because he doesn't expect that. When he's thirsty, give him drink. And when you do that, it's like heaping coals of fire upon his head. In other words, he is going to be shameful. He's going to feel shame. He's going to be painfully entreated by the remorse he feels because if he treated someone and then they did not treat him the same way in return. You see, the idea of coals of fire is the heat that will melt the precious metal. That's the idea there. And so the heart and the mind of man is so hardened that it quickly seeks out to hurt others. And in turn, when the coals come on that hardheartedness in the heart and the mind of man, the coals soften the metal for good, and they respond because they've hurt, but they are not responded to by being hurt. One commentator put it this way. He says, no man ever conquered his enemy's heart by revenge. Is it not the truth? But many have conquered it by love. Few are the hearts so obstinate as to not melt under the Christ-like spirit of patience and self-denying love. You see, we must never be concerned about the validity of such a response and say, what if that doesn't work? What if someone does something to hurt me, and then when they're hungry or they're thirsty, that I lend them something or I give them something, not expecting anything to return? What if that doesn't work? And I say to us that we must not be concerned about the validity of if it works or not. We should be concerned with conformity to Christ. Often people say, well, I tried this and it doesn't work. That is not the basis why we do things. The basis why we do things is conformity to Christ. You see, the enemy will condemn himself, and he will not know what to do with himself if you live by the standard of Christ. You see, I think we should be passionate about bringing those who are regarded as our enemies. We should be passionate about bringing our enemies under such a condition that although they are so obstinate and hard-hearted and have a hard mindset to do evil, that when we render good for evil, it's like heaping coals of fire upon their head and it melts their hard-heartedness. Would to God that we would produce that in people's lives. You know, it's interesting, we talked about this, but the expression is not coals of fire upon the head of Saul. But remember, Jesus Christ said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You see, the Apostle Paul was facing conviction. Now, what brought about this conviction? I don't know, but perhaps it could be the stoning of Stephen. The fact that he had brought false accusations against believers. You see, there are many areas where we can identify where a man is being convicted and we can be used as instruments. And by the way, if we render evil for evil, all that we help to do is harden them even further. That's just what happens. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, notice with me verse 21. If you notice in the first chapter, he is writing to believers who have been scattered because of the persecution. And in verse 21, he says this to those believers scattered, 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Okay? What's his example? Here it is. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Do you see that? This is the example. He was reviled, he reviled not again. He did not render evil for evil. He suffered at the hand of men, and yet he didn't turn and he didn't threaten them with the same suffering, although he could inflict greater suffering. What did he do? He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Romans 12 is what he told us. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. You see, for man, for us, to render evil for evil is for us to set ourselves up as God and to say, I'm going to take it in my own hands. We are taking upon ourselves the role that belongs to God. And so we do not render evil for evil, but we ever follow after that which is good. If you go with me to chapter 3 of 1 Peter, notice chapter 3. So we have the example of Christ in chapter 2. In chapter 3, he goes on to give specific instruction. Notice verse 8, he says, 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful and courteous. Here it is, not rendering evil for evil. Well, there it is again. Or railing for railing. Well, I don't like you. Well, I don't like you either. Railing for railing. I think you're ugly. Well, you're ugly too. Railing for railing. Notice, but contrarywise, there's a contrast. The Christian lives by a different standard. Blessing. So notice, not evil for evil, but when evil is done towards us, blessing. When railing is done towards us, blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Do you want to know what God's call upon your life is? Right here. That's what he says. 1 Thessalonians 5 says that. Jesus Christ taught that. The church at Rome was taught that in Romans chapter 12. The believers scattered throughout who were under persecution were instructed here to fulfill their calling. And some people say, well, what is it that God has called me to do? I'll tell you what God has called you to do. Not to render evil for evil, but to ever follow after that which is good. That is God's calling upon your life. He goes on to say, verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. So he's going to expand on that. Right? Don't render evil for evil. The idea here of guile, if you think about it, the idea of guile is, well, I'm going to go behind somebody's back and I'm going to say some things against them. And so he says, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Notice, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be the followers of that which is good? Do you get that? Who is it that will harm you if ye are followers of that which is good? You see, there's two options. Either you will be overcome by somebody else's evil, and you will render evil again, you lost the battle. Or you will be a follower of that which is good. He goes on to say in verse 14, but, and if any, if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone, to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. How does that apply to the context? Well, think about it. If you don't render evil for evil, but if your enemy hungers, you feed him. If he thirsts, you give him drink. Your enemy is going to come around and he's going to say, why are you doing that? And when you do that, you're ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. But if you don't do that, he's not going to come looking for an answer. And so he says, verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. See, that's exactly what Jesus Christ taught. That's exactly what Paul taught in Romans chapter 12. You see, when we do not render evil for evil, but we follow after that which is good, the Bible says they're going to be ashamed that falsely accuse you when you do that. You know what that means? That when we do render evil for evil, we are thwarting the conviction of God in their lives. We are crushing the work of God, wherewith God wants to use us in their lives. That's what is happening. You see, when we think about it in terms of the truth communicated in 1 Peter here, this is of utmost importance. He says in verse 17, "For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Ultimately, that's the question we need to face. What would you rather suffer for? Doing evil or doing good? By the way, you look around you, there are many people who suffer for doing evil. But I'd much rather suffer for doing good than doing evil. If you return with me to the end of chapter 2, he gave the example of Jesus Christ. Notice if we go back there, 1 Peter chapter 2, and notice what he says, verse 21. He says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Verse 24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." You see, the example of Jesus Christ is clear. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was threatened, he threatened not. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And what did that accomplish? Well, that accomplished the redemption of man. He points to the cross and he says that he, notice, by his stripes we are healed. And so he gives us the example of Jesus Christ and he says, you Christian who have a calling upon your life to live by this divine standard, remember what Jesus Christ did when he suffered, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to God and he suffered and died on the cross. Why? For our healing. You see, the fact that Jesus Christ endured evil brought about the deliverance of many. And I wonder if often we are found in a place where we are not willing to endure evil and we say, well, this is what this person has done towards me and I'm going to get them back. You are stepping into the realm where you're doing something that is beyond yourself. You think you're just getting back at somebody, but what you're doing and the consequences of what you're doing has far greater impact than you think at that moment. You see, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he died to pay for our sin debt. He is the great example of he who suffered. But by the way, he hath received an inheritance that is unlike anybody else. And so I would encourage us as Christians this evening, as we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, verse 15, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." Are you willing to live by that standard that Christ wants you to live by and has given you an example to live by? You see, often we look at the set of instruction and we may kind of gloss over it. Okay, yeah, yeah. But this is not theoretical. It's not just, that's nice, that's a cute thought. No, we are to live by this standard. And I trust that as we look throughout all the scriptures in the New Testament concerning this teaching, that we will be renewed once again as to the importance of the instruction and not just regard it as, okay, that's great. No. It can have a great impact in the lives of those with whom we interact.